Welcome to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
So Lord, I stand.
Slain for me. Oh, I will praise you all. comes the pastures we call grace, a mighty river flowing upward from a deep but empty grave. Oh, I will praise you on the mountain. I will praise you in the mountains in my land. You're the summit where my feet are. I will praise you in the valleys of the sea. No less God in the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands in the heart it goes safe. We'll sing
me. to take these pieces. I'll give nothing less than my whole heart to you, than my whole heart to you, than my whole heart to you. So make a way, Lord, even when there seems to be no way. Half your way, half my heart, make my way. So half your way, Lord, 'cause you make ways, Lord. When we don't see it, you make ways, Lord. You make ways for us, Lord. You make ways, Lord. So we sing, Lord.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God.
Hey, well, welcome this morning to Crossway Online at home. So great to have you joining us today. Wherever you are, from our Southeast campus, our Burwood East campus, Asian language campuses, maybe you might be joining us. Just want to say welcome. And of course, our means of communication right now is through our online campus. And so wherever you are in Victoria, in Australia, in the world, so great to have you joining us today. Live this morning. And, you know, hey, if you're new or visiting, I just want to say joining us for the first time online, I just want to say it's so great to have you connecting with us. I want to say welcome. And I want to extend an invitation to you. You know, since coronavirus season, the church has not closed. It has not shut down. We've been functioning just as normal as we were, well, kind of normal. It's a new normal online, but our life groups have gone online. Community's still been taking place. We've been helping people in tough places flourish. We had our 500th hamper go out this week, which is pretty cool. People getting baptized, we just saw that. The church hasn't closed. It's fully functioning. But you know what excites me right now is that we're starting to see restrictions ease. Going to start to be able to maybe meet again in small groups, up to 20, including those in your home. So you know what I'm excited about? Being able to invite people over to enjoy church together. Other faith-filled believers, people who don't know Jesus, be able to invite them in, that together we can encounter God. Not separately in our own homes, and that's been great, but we can start to do it together. And so I'm really, really excited about that. Trust you will be too. And I want to extend the invitation. Why don't you engage with us in some community if you're part of us here in Victoria. Yeah, as Johnny said, you can go to the Next Steps online and you can connect with us there and we'll get you connected into some community. So welcome today. Hey, pretty cool for me as well. I've got some people to preach to today, which I haven't. Last time I preached to one camera person. I've got a few in the room today, so it's great to have a little bit more encouragement. But I'm speaking to you and I'm so aware that you're at home today. And so I'm going to be speaking to you. We're continuing our series called Anointed. We're looking at the life of Elisha. Now, if you're like me, you get confused with Elisha and Elijah. I don't know if that happens to you guys, but I've got a Pastor Sam hack for you. That Elisha and Elijah, they are two different people. And Elijah is spelt with a J. And J comes before S in the alphabet. And Elijah precedes Elisha. And so if you get confused, that's how you can know Elijah came first and Elisha was second. So these guys are saying, yep, so they might struggle with that same thing I do. So we're looking at the life of Elisha. But Elisha, what happened is that he encountered this prophet called Elijah. And he had this incredible and meaningful encounter. And so he gave up everything. He left his family. He left his livelihood. In fact, he burned his oxen and his plow. He had nothing to go back to. And so he burned it and he gave up everything to follow Elijah and become his apprentice. And so Pastor Heather, she opened it up in the first week for us, where Elijah performed 16 great miracles on behalf of God. And at the end of his life, you know, he didn't even die. He ascended into heaven. Elisha saw this and he cried out, he said, give me a double blessing. Give me a double portion of the anointing of the Spirit of God that was on Elijah. I just love that. Isn't that bold faith to ask for double? Can I have double what he had, God? And so we get to the end of Elisha's life and he had performed 31 miracles. Not 32, 32 is double. But you know, it was after he had died that a dead man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. Spirit of God still so strong, still so powerful on these bones of Elisha that this man was revived, restored back to life. That stirs faith in me. And he's credited with exactly a double portion. Stirs faith. Come on, we can be people who ask God for big things. And so there's this prophet, Elisha. And a prophet back in the day, they were an intermediary for God. They'd act on behalf of God. They would speak to the people on behalf of God. And God largely had a dwelling place. He would dwell in a temple. But you know what I love is that we live in a post-resurrection era that because of God's grace, not because of our performance, but because of God's grace that he uses us and that we are his temples. We are the place where he now dwells, not in a specific building, not in a room, but he dwells in us. And you know what that means for you and for me? That we have the opportunity, every one of us who chooses to submit their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity to live an anointed life. You at home, you have the opportunity to live an anointed life. Anointed. We're talking about what it is to be anointed. You know, I don't know about you, but every now and then for me, I feel like something is asked of me or something, God put something in my heart. I want to do something for him. But I don't feel like I've got what it takes. I don't feel like I've got, you know, the skills, the ability, the knowledge or whatever is needed to get the job done. And this happens, as I look back on my life, I think this is so true in so many ways and in so many areas. I didn't think I was smart enough to get a degree. And, you know, for somehow I've now got 3 qualifications and I can't stand studying. But, you know, I didn't think I was smart enough, but I've got the smarts. I didn't think I was practical enough to work with my hands on a car and do some mechanical kind of stuff. Well, you know, I've changed gearboxes and brakes. I've managed to realize that I can do some stuff. So mechanically, I didn't think I was mature enough to be a dad. That's still questionable, by the way. I didn't think I was spiritual enough to be a pastor. And so I would write myself off because I didn't think I had what it takes. And I certainly wasn't green fingers enough to do some gardening. You know, I think back to a time in my life, I was newly married. Steph and I were married in July 2006, and it was spring, and we were going to go down to the beach house that my parents owned. Look, we call it a beach house, but really it was a Kiwi Batch. That's what they are. We call them a Kiwi Batch. It's a two-car garage converted into a kitchen, a bathroom, a bedroom, and a lounge all in one, and had two adjoining caravans. But it's at a cool little beach town called Whangamata, voted number one beach in New Zealand. And my grandparents had bought this. They'd passed away, and they'd left it to the family. Great little holiday property. But there was no concrete. It was all lawn. So Dad said, hey, if you're going down, would you mind spraying the lawn for bindies? You know, we call them prickles. So that when we go down for a summer holiday, that we wouldn't be worrying about walking on this grass and getting prickles in our feet. And so I said, sure, I can do that for you. And so he gives me this weed sprayer, and I can still picture it. It's yellow. It's one of those 5-liter ones. It's got the pressure pump in the top, and it's got the hose that comes out and with the long nozzle. Had green writing on the side, black handle. And I think this thing was as old as I was. And I was about 21 at the time, but I'd never remember a time walking into my dad's garage where this weed sprayer wasn't sitting on the shelf. And so he gives it to me, and I'm kind of thinking, oh, this would be cool. He gives me the weed killer. Saturday afternoon, we're down at Whangamata. Beautiful afternoon. I'm in my singlet, my shorts, probably about October. And Steph's there. She's sunning herself in the sun. And that's where you sun yourself, in the sun. And so I put the weed killer in, top it up with water, and I start to, you know, you got to pressurize it with the pump. And so I start to pump. And the overpressure valve gives off. But this one, you can kind of tweak it. So it sort of spat a little in my face. I'm like, that tastes great. You know, weed killer in the face. Fantastic. Tweak that up a little bit. Start to pump a bit more. Starts to leak out the top where the pump connects with the bottle. And so I kind of just adjusted a bit. I'm getting a little bit frustrated. Pumps, squirts in my face again. And so I kind of do the overpressure valve up a little bit, you know. Because if I keep some good pressure in there, I'll just be able to spray the lawn. It'll have further reach. You know, it makes sense, doesn't it, Terry? Further reach, and I won't have to. I can get the job done quicker, be a stronger flow. And so I'm pumping away this thing. I'm pumping. I'm like, this is a great plan. I'm going to pump it up. No lies. This thing explodes. This thing explodes, and it's like right under me. It goes straight up my crotch, up my shorts, all over me. I'm covered in weed killer from top of my head to the toes of my feet. Steph's sitting there having a good laugh. And hey, Southeast Campus, can I tell you, as your campus pastor, just how composed, how patient, full of grace and humility that your pastor was. Who am I kidding? I think I had to get saved all over again after I vented my frustration. You know, my dad had asked something of me, and I didn't feel like he'd given me the job. He'd given me the tools to get the job done. I didn't feel like I had what it took to do the job successfully or effectively. And I think this happens in so many areas of our life. I don't know if you guys get this. It's like God calls me to do something, and I haven't got what's required. I think it happens in our family. I think it happens in spiritually. I think it happens in our careers. I think it happens professionally, relationally. You know, we can have an opportunity for promotion, but we don't feel like we've got the experience to step into it. Or we've got the opportunity for influence. But how could I ever influence anyone if they knew what was really going on in my personal life? Or we get given an opportunity for leadership, but I've never read a leadership resource in my life. You know, how could I possibly lead someone? Or, you know, God puts a desire in our heart to be used by him, and that's really strong for me, and I know it's strong for so many people. God will put something in your heart. You want to do something for him. You want to be used by him. But how could he possibly use you when, you know, you've got this past and you've got these failings and you've let people down? And so we feel, we write ourselves off because we don't think we've got what's required to do the job. You know, the story we're looking at today is about a woman who's in a situation just like that. She's kind of got her back against the wall and she feels like she can't get out of the situation. She doesn't have the resource. She doesn't have what's required to get herself out of the situation. And it's crazy because just before this little story we're going to look at, it's only 7 verses long, 2 Kings 4 if you want to turn there, but I'll have it on the screen for you. Just before the story, Elisha has just helped 3 kings, rich, influential, powerful, public, political men. He's helped them get out of this tricky situation. And so there's that. And then the next story is this wealthy woman called the Shunammite woman. Pastor Scott spoke about her last week, and she had this need for a miracle. And so Elisha causes her to fall pregnant through the power of God at work through him as a prophet. Then her son dies, and he raises them back to life. Like, that's pretty crazy. You're quite a public kind of miracle, two wealthy, influential people, but sandwiched in between is this unnamed woman. She's destitute. She's broke. She's and she's in a sticky situation. She hasn't got what's needed to get herself out of the situation. So we're going to open this story today. As soon as I find my clicker. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 2 Kings 4 verse 1, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." This woman, her husband is dead, and she's got these two boys, and the creditor is going to come and take her sons as slaves. And so what's happened is, according to Jewish tradition, her husband was the late prophet Obadiah. And Obadiah was responsible for caring for up to 100 other prophets. He'd served Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, the one that Elisha trained under. And so Obadiah, he'd cared for these 100 prophets. Jezebel was the ruler. She's an evil woman in Israel at the time, was hunting down to kill God's prophets, because often they would speak out against these evil rulers. And so they would just try to hunt them down and kill them. So Obadiah had taken this group of 100 prophets, split them into two groups of 50 and hidden them in caves. And he's caring for them, he's feeding them, he's protecting them, and he would most likely have used all the family resource, which, let's be honest, wasn't probably a lot, because they were usually on the run. No ongoing employment. And if he'd used all the family resources, there was a good chance he'd gone into debt caring for them as well. Now he's dead, and she's left to try and care for her sons. She's inherited this debt. If she hadn't inherited debt from that, she'd most likely inherited the debt from trying to care for her children. And so she's destitute. She's got no opportunity for meaningful employment, because women just weren't meaningful. They didn't have that opportunity for meaningful employment back in the day like this. And now her sons are about to be taken as payment. And that sounds really harsh, but according to the custom and the law of the day, if you couldn't pay your debtor, your creditor to who you owe debt, that they could come and they could take your children as slaves, and they would be released in the year of Jubilee. Which can be, I think, was every 50 years. And so here she is, this unnamed woman. She's destitute, she's lonely, she's broke, she's got, her back against the wall. She doesn't think that she's got what's needed to fix the situation. And I don't know whether there's someone at home listening this morning and you feel a little bit like this woman. You're not like one of the kings. You're not like the wealthy woman, but you're this person. Maybe you feel a little bit broke. You feel like you're not known, like you're not seen, like your situation doesn't matter. But I just want you to know today, you're known, you're loved, and your life matters. And that's true for us here at Crossway. But sometimes, we're people and we'll let you down, but God knows you. God cares about you, and your life matters to him as well. And he sees you in your situation, and he knows exactly how you feel. And he knows how this woman feels. He knows exactly what's going on. And so Elisha is going to move in her situation. So Elisha responds, and he says to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Come on, Elisha. If you thought I had something in my house, don't you think I would have used that by now? If I thought I had something that I could sell, that I could, make use of to pay my creditor so that my children aren't going to be taken as slaves, don't you think I would have used that already? What do I have in my house? And so she responds and she says, "Your servant has nothing there at all. I've got nothing in my house. If I had something, I would have used it. I've got nothing at all." But then something causes her, "Hey, except a small jar of olive oil." Olive oil back in Old Testament times had a broad range of uses. We use it for cooking and cooking, but they used it for cooking. They used it for burning in lanterns. They used it to keep leather pliable. They used it for moisturizing. They didn't have Body Shop or Lush, so they'd use it to moisturize their skin. But it was also used as an offering to be poured out to God. And so they'd pour it out as an oil offering to him. That was also used in religious ceremonies to anoint kings, to anoint people, maybe prophets. And so she's got this small jar of olive oil. Elisha says to her, "Go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Kind of a crazy command, but I've only got a little bit of oil. She left him and she shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. And what a cool ending. You and your sons can live on what is left. It wasn't just enough, there was more. Yeah, this woman, she had herself in the sticky situation. She was feeling a little lost. She was broken. She felt like she didn't have what it was going to take to fix the situation. And I think that we're sometimes just like her. And we get to the end of the story. We see she actually had what she needed. This little jar of oil was all that she needed to see the situation rectified. And so what about us? What do we do when we feel God's calling us to something, when God's creating an opportunity for us, when he's presenting to us a situation that we can step into and act on his behalf, but we don't feel like we've got what is required to fulfill what's been asked of us? What do we do when we feel we don't have what it takes to do the job successfully, to step into that situation that God has for us and fulfill what's been asked of us? I just want to draw out a few principles from the story today and apply it to our lives because I think God wants to speak to people. You know, this woman, she had just a small jar of olive oil. It was only small and, you know, it couldn't possibly be used. It couldn't possibly be used to fix her situation the way that it did. She didn't think so anyway because it was only small. And what she started to do, she started to minimize it. She overlooked it. I've got nothing in my house, she said to Elisha. I wonder what it took for her to realize. I don't know, maybe he was staring her down. Maybe he was putting pressure on her. Like, you got to have something, woman. You know, I don't know. The details are pretty vague in the story when we think about it. Except a small jar of olive oil. She had minimized it. She didn't think it was worth mentioning to Elisha. But this small little jar of olive oil, it wasn't nothing. It was something. First thing we've got to do, we've got to realize that something is not nothing. Something is not nothing. We'll take something and think it's so small that now we've got nothing. But it might be small, but it's still something. And we could go around that circle all day long. You got something. We've got to realize that something is not nothing. You know, in the Bible, oil, while it's a product, it's used for cooking and it had all those uses, it's also symbolic. And oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of God's empowerment, of his presence in our lives. And so when we talk about oil today in the story, we're talking about something that it might be used, you know, it's kept in your pantry or beside your stove. But when we talk about oil in the story, we're talking about something that God has put in your heart. That's something that God's deposited in your life that he wants to use, that he's put inside of you. And I think every one of us have a little bit of oil. And what the enemy, because we've got a spiritual enemy, and Jesus tells us that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy anything that's close to the heart of God. That includes you. It includes me, it includes what God has put in our lives. He wants to stop us taking steps forward into what God's called us to at all costs. The thing is, he can't steal what God's put in your life, but what he wants to do, I believe, is that he wants to try and destroy the way that you perceive your oil. And so he'll get you to think that what you've got is nothing. It might be small, and so he's going, yeah, and because it's so small, we'll minimize it, we'll overlook it, and we'll begin to think that what we've got is nothing because he wants to destroy the way that we perceive it, but it's not nothing. Might be small, but it's still something. And that was the story of this woman. And we think that we've got nothing going for us, that we couldn't possibly step into that situation. We couldn't possibly be used by God because we've got nothing. But the truth is, God had already given her everything that she needed, this small jar of olive oil. And God's given you a little bit of oil. Could be a little bit of talent. Could be a little experience. Could be a little bit of knowledge. He's given you a little bit of something. Might be small, but it's not nothing. Small is still something. You know what I'm glad for? I'm so glad that we serve a God who specializes in using small things, who specializes in doing a lot with a little. Come on, that's our God. And I could pull out example after example as we go through the Bible, but just a few. We go through the Old Testament, and Gideon comes to mind. Gideon, where the Midianites, this great nation, were coming against the nation of Israel, and God calls out to Gideon, a mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, who are you talking about? And God's calling Gideon to lead the Israelites and to save the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites. And listen to Gideon's response. He says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. How could I possibly be used by you, God? I'm too small. I'm too insignificant. But God specializes in using small things. David and Goliath, shepherd boy. Small stone coming against a giant. No one in the whole army of Israel would come and fight Goliath. Yet a shepherd boy stands out. Little boy with a little stone goes out and he wipes out a giant. God specializes in using little things, small things, doing a lot with a little. We jump over to the New Testament. By the way, he slayed the giant, in case you didn't know the end of that story. New Testament, we jump over and, you know, there's a story where Jesus was trying to get away from the crowd and just trying to and have some time to himself. And so he goes across a lake and he finds himself on a mountainside and there's people everywhere. You might know the story is the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus starts to teach them and he's teaching them and it gets late in the day and the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, it's late in the day. Come on, let's let the people go home. They're getting hungry. They need something to eat. And Jesus turns to them and says, will you feed them? Like, Jesus, like, don't you think we would have done that by now if there was enough food? And so Jesus, this little boy, he comes forward and says, hey, look, I've got something small. It's not much, but it's not nothing. It's something. I've got five loaves. I've got two fish. You know, you can use that. I don't know what. And the disciples, you can imagine what they're thinking. How could we possibly use five loaves and two fish? There's 5,000 men here, plus their families, women, children, estimated 20 to 25,000 people. Jesus takes it, he blesses it, and it feeds 5,000 men and all their families. God specializes in doing a lot with a little. How much faith does it take to move mountains? Just a little bit of faith. A mustard-sized seed of faith can cause great miracles to happen. And here's what I've learned. It's not the amount of oil. It's not the size of the oil in our life that causes the miracles. It's the size of our God. Amen? Come on, it's not the size of the oil. It's not how good we are. It's not how great we are or what necessarily God's deposited in us. That's what he wants to use. It's not the oil. It's the size of our God that causes a great miracle to happen, that causes things to happen. Friends, I want to tell you today, what you've got, it's not nothing. It might be small, but it's not something. And you've been writing off the very thing that God wants to use. And maybe you've been overlooking the very thing that God wants to use to be a blessing to others, to, you know, to be a ministry to people, to use to further his kingdom here on earth and to advance the mission and reaching people, that we can overlook it because it just seems so small. It might be small, but it's something. It's not nothing. Is that all right this morning? Trust you're being blessed by this. God's put something in your life. And so she's got this little bit of oil, but it's only a little bit of oil, but she starts to pour it anyway. She starts to pour upon Elisha's instruction, starts to pour. And you know, you can make all the excuses in the world. Why would I start to pour out of a little jar of oil? It's not enough. And you know, she's been told to gather the vessels, and we're going to get to the vessels in a minute, but she's been told to pour. But why am I going to pour a little into a big jar? But it's not enough. I'm not going to pour. Just pour it out. But it's not enough. Pour it out. Because here's the thing, that the oil only became more as it started to be poured. The oil grew. The oil multiplied only as it started to leave the vessel, only as it started to leave the jar. Did the oil begin to grow, begin to multiply? We've got to start pouring. We want more. We want to see more. We've got to start to pour. You know, we think about the 5,000 and the little boy who brought his loaves and his fishes to Jesus. And Jesus prayed and he blessed the food. And the five loaves, the two fish. And, you know, Father in heaven, bless this. However, Jesus prayed. It wasn't a miracle. There was enough for 20,000 people. That's just not the way it happened. But it was as the food was distributed. It was as it was spread out throughout the crowd and the loaves were broken and food was taken from it and the fish was divided and people were fed and it starts to grow around and all of a sudden it just didn't finish. It just didn't finish. It just didn't finish. It kept growing. It kept multiplying as it was distributed. And there was enough left over. There was more left over. And that's just so our God, isn't it? And it's as we pour it out that it becomes more. It's as it's distributed that it becomes more. It's as we use the oil that it becomes more. When's the right time to start pouring? Now. Now is the time to start pouring. As it's poured, it becomes more. If you missed that note, now is the time to start pouring. You know, I think of last year at the Southeast Campus. We were growing the campus. It was really exciting. Great things were happening. And we were growing the worship team. Denise is here this morning. She's you know, partnered with her and helping her grow that. And we've got a great thing going on out there and just loving what God's doing. And we had a need for a drummer. And so, you know, we had a couple of drummers, but it was pretty heavy load if they had to do 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off, whatever. And my son, Malachi, he's 8 years old. And I taught him a little bit. I used to play the drums. And so I had we'd got him an electric drum kit. He'd started to learn. He'd started to pour a little bit in private, you know, at home. He started to practice. He got a little bit of talent. And so we thought, hey, well, maybe if he's got a little bit of talent, he could audition, but kind of thing, it's just a little bit. And so, you know, he didn't just get on the team because he's the campus pastor's son, by the way. He had an audition with Denise, and hey, it turned out he could keep in time to the metronome, better than some of our adults on the team can, you know. And which is pretty crazy because he's only 8 at the time. But, you know, he starts playing. Can I tell you, it's as he has poured out that the talent has grown, that his ability has grown. And he's jumped on the kid at home, and he's been practicing at home, and he's poured out in private as well, and his ability has grown. And can I tell you that when you pour, others are blessed. And you're blessed as well. Because God's using you. It's a blessing to be used by God. It's not like he's using me. He's using me in a way that he's purposed me. And he's using my son Malachi, and he's using you when God uses you in a way that he's purposed you. And that's where we find fulfillment. And that's where we find blessing. And it's a blessing to us, and it's a blessing to others. And we've had people prophesying over Malachi about what's going to come in his future as a result of the ministry that he's even just starting today. And we've had people say, I can't wait till Malachi's on again. I'll be so blessed by being in worship with him as a 9-year-old boy, now 9-year-old our boy is leading us on the drums in worship. When's the time to start pouring? Now. And I wish more people would sort of have a little bit of faith like a child and go, hey, I'll give it a go. I'll step in. I'll do it, because our tendency is to hold on to it tight. And if I keep it here, it's safe. And so often we want to wait for it to become more before we'll pour. And so we wait until our skill is at a certain level before we'll start to pour it out. We'll wait until, you know, there's enough time in my life before I start to serve. You know, I've heard that one. Or I'll wait until there's a big enough platform for me, because then I'll perform. Or, you know, we wait for the universe to align before we'll start to pour. But now is the time to start pouring. Now, because it's only when it's poured that it becomes more. It doesn't become more before you pour. Now is the time to start pouring. Sometimes we stop pouring. We stop pouring for a variety of reasons. We stop maybe because we get weary. We've done it for so long. I mean, how many years have you been serving, Denise? 22 years. On staff, that's just on staff. That's not even like in an unpaid capacity, 40 years. Still serving, still pouring. I love that. She's still pouring. And you know, but we'll stop because we maybe get a little tired, get a little weary. Maybe we get offended. Oh, they didn't like my oil. Someone made a comment at church. They didn't like my oil. They didn't like the way that I poured out my oil. They didn't like the way that I sang. Didn't like the way that I arranged the chairs. And so we'll hold on to a fence and we'll stop pouring. Or maybe in a relationship, you know, your marriage, maybe your spouse stopped pouring, and maybe, you know, you got hurt a little bit, and so you stopped pouring too, and now you want to start pouring again, but you're like, it's too awkward to start pouring again. You got to start pouring, but let me encourage you, please don't stop pouring. Or maybe from a lack of impact, we'll stop pouring out because we're not having the impact that we desire to have in our life. We're not being used the way that we want to. I had a man come and visit my house, was dropping off some stuff for the Crossway pantry, and which was, you know, a real blessing. And I'm sorry, I can't remember your name. I don't remember all the details of the story. But he's an Indian man, and he'd been involved with Praxis for 10 years. And he'd been trying to reach a specific language speaking group from India. Here, and at the time, there's about 35,000 of them. He's been sowing for 10 years, and they haven't seen one person get saved, he told me. But you know what I loved and what I was blessed by? That his passion was still so strong. Because he said, Sam, if we can just see one person get saved, I'm just waiting, I'm praying for the one person to get saved, because if I can see one person get saved, I honestly believe that we'll see so many more people, that there'll be a flow that comes after it. And he's not letting a lack of impact stop him from pouring. He's not letting the fact that he hasn't seen what he's wanted to see, disappointment, hurt, offense, weariness, he's not letting that stop him from pouring out what God's put in his heart, and the passion is just as strong. I think we've got to make a commitment as people. If we want to be used by God and we've got oil in our lives, and every person, I believe, has oil, and we want it to become more, we've got to make a commitment to start pouring, but to not stop pouring. Through all the seasons of life, we've got to continue to pour. We've got to continue to pour, because it's only going to become more when you pour. God will multiply it according to his purposes, and he'll take it to the places according to his purposes. Don't stop pouring. And then she poured it into vessels. But there's a specific type of vessel that she needed. What did Elisha say? Go to the neighbors and ask for a whole lot of vessels, empty vessels. What do I need empty vessels for? I need something that's full to sell. But she needed empty vessels, because you can't pour into something that's already full. And so the command was to go out. And so I think her sons went out and collected all these vessels, this variety of vessels, all these. I think they filled the house with vessels. You know, the story doesn't tell us how many vessels. And small faith would indicate that she would have got just a few vessels. Big faith, so hey, she went and got a lot of vessels. I think she had pretty big faith. I just choose to believe she had big faith. And she sent her sons out. They ran around the neighbors. They didn't just go to the neighbors on either side of the house. I think, you know, they probably ransacked the community. Give me some vessels. We need vessels. We need vessels. And filled the house so there was just enough room for pouring in a few vessels. And so it's full of vessels. And she starts to pour into the vessel and the oil starts flowing. And it just stops. And then they get to then and she says, hey, bring me another vessel. And her son's like, hey, there's no more vessels, Mum. Every vessel that was in the house that was empty is now full. It was empty, but now it's full. And the house was full of empty vessels. Now it's full of full vessels of oil. We've got to prepare the vessels. She's told to find empty vessels. And there's this principle that you can't pour into something that's already full. And if oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, I think the vessels are symbolic of us. That we're the vessels that God wants to fill. We're the vessels God wants to use. We're the vessels that God wants to flow through. And we've got to prepare the vessels. I think we've got a responsibility to try and empty ourselves of selfishness, self-ambition. I think we've got to empty ourselves of sinfulness, be full of repentance, but sinfulness, and pride, ownability. So easy to show up with ownability, isn't it? But God wants us to empty ourselves of these things so that he can fill us and flow through us. But you know what? God uses us despite all these things. You know, because the truth is that we're sinful people. We're broken people. And the Apostle Paul, he writes about it like this. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That we're jars of clay. The treasure is oil. Jars of clay is who we are. We're broken. We're cracked. Pretty dysfunctional. Imperfect. We have the treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, what God does, that is from God and not from us. And that as the oil flows in us and flows through us, that people don't see us, and they don't see our ability, and they don't say, well, look at God, how good they are, but they actually see what God's put inside of us and the way that he uses us. Because it's the oil that flows. So it's what's put inside of us that is of value. And God wants to use us. We are the vessels that he wants to fill. And he wants to use us and flow through us as cracked, broken, dysfunctional vessels to further his kingdom here on earth, to advance the mission, to continue to reach people and fulfill his purposes. If we would make ourselves as vessels available. But you know what? The story doesn't finish there. She's got a house full of oil. She goes back to Elisha. Elisha says, go sell the oil. Pay off your creditor and you can live on what is left. You know, it just speaks to the abundance and the extravagance of our God, doesn't it? And that's just, isn't that so typical of our God? That he doesn't just provide enough, he provides more than enough. And he does this all the time. He doesn't just give you enough oil, he gives you more than enough oil. He doesn't give you just enough ability, he gives you more than enough ability according to his riches, according to his purposes. There's no limit to how God can use your oil. That our God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. That is our God. And if we would submit ourselves as vessels to him and say, God, the oil that you've put inside of me, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to use what you've given me. I don't think that it's enough, but it's what you've given me. It might be small, but it's not nothing. And so I'm going to start pouring anyway. I'm going to make a commitment to continue pouring. And I want to be a vessel that's just used by you, that you would work in me and you would flow through me and your purposes would be at work as a result of whatever you've put in me. There's no limit to how God can use your oil. We're his vessels and he wants to use us. This really is, in so many ways, my story. God just put a little desire in my heart to pastoral ministry. To be honest, I never wanted to be a pastor, but he put a desire in my heart. And when he puts something in your heart, it's crazy how you want to see that fulfilled. And so I started to pour. Took some steps of faith, started to pour. And so as I've poured, and trust me, I still remember the first time I preached, and I was like, I hope I never have to do that again. I think everybody else was the same. Because there was only a little bit of oil. But it's not about the oil. It's about what God wants to do through the oil, how he wants to use the oil. If we would submit the oil to him and we would be vessels and we would pour faithfully, how he can take us to places that we never dreamed of. I never dreamed of being here. Never dreamed of being a campus pastor of the biggest Baptist church in Australia. And can I humbly say that I'm dreaming and believing for more? Because I don't think that we should ever stop dreaming and believing and limiting God. Because he's a God and he can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. Yeah. I hope that blesses you this morning. I hope that speaks to you. I hope it fills you with faith for how God wants to use the small little bit of oil that he's deposited in your life, whatever that might be. And I'd just love to take an opportunity to pray for you. Young people, young adults, that you'd recognize that what God's put in your heart, it's not nothing. That desire to be used by him, that little ability, that he wants to use that to bring glory to him. And he's got a big future for you if you'd submit it and start pouring it. I honestly do believe that. Get some godly desire. Say, God, I want to be used by you. Abandon yourself to be used by him. I tell you, there's no better feeling than being used and purposed by God. Adults, maybe you've been pouring and you're holding on to some sort of offense and it's caused you to stop pouring. Please don't stop pouring. Start pouring again. Maybe you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s. Don't stop pouring. As a young man, I want to say we need you to keep pouring. Because what God's put in you, he wants to flow out and continue to still bless other people. So let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the small little miracle. That Lord, through this story, this woman who's unnamed, this woman who in so many ways, Lord, was in a destitute place back against the wall, Lord, you used what you had already given her, the small jar of olive oil, to be the answer to her problem, to be the answer to what you were calling her to in a sense. And Lord, I believe that you've put in our hearts, every one of us, a little bit of oil. In our lives, a little bit of oil. Lord, I pray specifically for young people, Lord, young adults right now, that Lord, that oil that you have deposited in them, Lord, that you would bless it. And Lord, that you would put a desire in their heart for that oil to be used by you. Lord, that they would be people who make a commitment to pour, to start pouring now and to not stop pouring regardless of the seasons in life, that they would pour out of what you have put in them. That Lord, you would multiply it, you would grow it, and you would take them to places that they would not be able to ask or even imagine, Lord, because you have bigger plans than what they can even imagine right now. Lord, for people that are hurting and broken, maybe they've stopped pouring because they've got an offense or a hurt. Father, I pray you would help them come to a place of healing right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would help them forgive those who have hurt and wronged them. And Lord, they would realize that you've still got more for them. That, Lord, you're not done with them yet. And that, Lord, they would get this urge in their life to continue to keep pouring. Lord, right now, and maybe this is you, I want to just encourage you to submit yourself again to Christ and say, Lord, we're your vessels. We're your vessels to be used by you. Lord, we're broken, we're dysfunctional. And Lord, you know that. And Lord, you know where healing needs to take place. Do that, I pray. But Lord, use us regardless because you're a God of grace and that's what you do. And so Lord, here again right now, I pray, Father, that Lord, as your vessels, you would use us. You would flow into us. You'd multiply the oil and you would flow through us, Lord God, that people would be blessed, that we would be blessed as we're used by you. Your kingdom would advance and your mission would continue to be fulfilled here on earth as you purpose it, Lord God. Lord, we're your vessels. Use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Just bring me wine out of me. Just bring
joining us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.
I lay down my old slaves to carry your news.